All right, if you would, turn your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And I'm going to have a few girls here in the front. If you guys will, pass out those cards to everybody. These are the cards. Each week, we have been doing engagements. Things that actually pinpoint for you to work on, something for you to get behind. Oh, Kids Connect, sorry. Let's go ahead and go to Kids Connect. Let's go to Kids Connect. Jeez. You know the Lord is going to have to work today, all right? Don't worry, we'll fix it one day. All right, so you're getting some cards. We've been trying to focus on engagements, things to pinpoint, things to go after, things to really get engaged in. And what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to that card. I don't want you to fill it out yet. I want you to be thinking about it, have it on your mind. But as we go through this lesson, and I'm going to ask you at the end, even if you don't put your name on it, don't even check anything, because it's not required, but I want you to still drop it back in the plate. We're going to pick them up at the end, okay? And so if you do want, if there's something that you're feeling led to help out with, then we want to be able to contact you on it. And if you're not, then don't put anything down and just simply drop it back in the plate. And don't put your name on it, okay? So I don't want anybody to feel pressure or anything like that. But today I want to take a look. This idea of being engaged, this I love, you know, the idea behind it, the fact that first it has to start with you. It has to start in your home, and it has to become a reality within the church. Matthew 16, we have the scene of Jesus standing at Caesarea Philippi, and he has his disciples, and he had asked them the question of, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. And Peter speaks up and he says, you are Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for man didn't tell you this, but God revealed it unto you. And then he goes in to the first time that we see the word church. And he says, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, I'm sure many times you've heard this possibly taught incorrectly. Many people refer to Peter as the church, the rock that the church is going to be built on. This is actually the Catholic doctrine for why he is the Pope, the first Pope. And really, if we take it back to the Greek language here, if we go back to the original text, that's not at all what he's saying here. He says that you are Peter, Petros, all right, meaning his name, he's a small stone, he's an individual rock. And then he says, and upon this church, this rock, all right, this rock meaning Petra, okay, meaning a formation of rocks, I will build my church. Meaning you are one small stone, but my church will be built on many living stones that I bring together. And he's speaking of the people that he will call and that will trust in him as their Savior. You see, our church is built on the very fact that there was a moment in time that you sat down and you trusted Jesus as your Savior. If there's not a moment in time in your life that you sat down in a spot and says, Jesus, I know that I need you, I'm trusting in you from this point on. If that has not happened, then you're not part of the church yet. It's very simple, you're not saved. He says these living stones, these people that have trusted in me are the church. And he said, upon this rock, upon these people, I will build my church. And then he ends it with, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the format. This is the beginning of this idea. Understand, this church is building. This situation right here was not something that is man-made. This is the very idea from the heart of God. God birthed this from his own heart. The fact that you're here right now, the fact that we are meeting together, this is God's design and his plan. This is not something that we just thought one day would be a great idea. Hey, you know what? While it's sleeting outside, let's expect all these people to come together, sit in one building and listen to some young guy talk. That wasn't man's plan, that was God's idea. He says, let's bring these people together to come with a purpose. That if they engage in that purpose, if they engage together, if they do what I have asked them to do, if they do it in the outline that I've asked them to do it, then the gates of hell will not even be able to prevail against them. So I want to take you to Romans chapter 12 this morning. And I want you to look at, and if I'm speaking fast, I apologize. I'm trying to calm myself. I want you to grasp this. This is building off of what Pastor Lyle already talked about in verses 1 and 2. Talking about, it starts, just flip back a page. So I don't. Alright, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Starting off with the individual, and that's what Pastor Lyle started this off with, is the fact of engaging. To present yourself as a living sacrifice, and then to be renewing your mind by living in Him and chasing after Him. But then Paul continues on in verses 3 through 8, and it's specifically talking about the believers. The church together, that is who this letter is written to. And as he's wrapping it up here, he brings it into verses 3 through 8. And notice what he says. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another." Now, I want you to see something here, okay? Because he sets it out. There's three different things, and we'll read 6 through 8 in just a second. But the first thing that we see here is others over self. The church is supposed to be about others over self. And notice, he says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Do not think more highly. Do not be high-minded. Do not be self-centered. He says, but to think with sober judgment, clear judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's saying, listen, understand, in knowing God, He has assigned the Spirit to you. We can see in 1 Corinthians, okay, chapter 12, verse 7, that the Spirit has a manifestation to everyone. That He is, as soon as you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Spirit indwells within you. And it says, listen, everybody has that. So don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think that you have some type of different Spirit or a little bit more piling on top of you. But because everybody is in the same boat. They've all trusted in the same Savior. All brought together for the same purpose. So don't think highly of yourself. You think with sober judgment. Understand that you are not the reason that the church has been brought together. I'm going to go ahead and I'm nervous about this whole thing. I'm going to say some tough words today. Some of it's not going to be fun to hear. Some of it wasn't fun to study, because we're all going to see probably some ugly in ourselves from this. Because one thing that we've got to figure out, that the church was never meant to be a country club. I mean, think about it, alright? Some of you might be older. I mean, I haven't had I've had a rec center, okay? So maybe a rec center or a country club where you pay a due. And you get to go and you get to enjoy the things that are there. You know, a country club, you pay a certain small monthly fee. Maybe you get to go. I'm not talking about a big golf course country club, all right? Ones that I, you know, I'll never, you know, I have to pay to look at if I drive by or anything. I'm talking about one's got a swimming pool in them or something like that. Maybe back in the old days you get to swim. You get to pay for something from maybe the snack bar because your parents pay a monthly fee or something like that. But we think of this and we have this idea that I've paid my dues, so now I need to be served back. The church was never set up to be a country club. The fact that you pay a tithe is to be a joyful, cheerful gift because you're being able to put it into the Lord's work. It's never supposed to be a, here's what I've given you, now what do I get back? It's always supposed to be, it's going to do something for someone else. When we come and we come together, it's not, what am I going to get from the service? That's the most misquoted and the worst thing to hear say, what can I get from it? Rather than, what can I give to it? You know, you have your famous, I love history, your JFK quote, Alright, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know what? We should just replace country there for the church. Don't ask what the church can do for you because you are the church. Alright, so I want you to see here, I've got a book. It's called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church by Tom Rainer. And what he did is over the course, he looked at churches that were struggling. And he started following them, doing a study on them, visiting them through about a 10 to 15 year period. And over the course of this time, there were 14 of those churches that ended up dying. And so what he wanted to do is do a study of why those churches ended up passing away. And there's one part in here that I wanted to read to you. The title here is, the subtitle is Me, Myself, and I. It says, every one of the 14 autopsied churches had some level of this problem before they died. A significant number of the members move the focus from others to themselves. And when a church moves in that direction, it is headed for decline, then death. The decline may be protracted. The death may be delayed. But it is inevitable. The church will die. A church cannot survive long term where members are focused on their own preferences. My music style. My desired length and order of worship services. My design color and design of buildings and rooms. My activities and programs. My need of ministers and staff. My. The Bible contains seemingly unlimited passages on the Christ-like attitude all Christians should always have. One of the best descriptions is found in Philippians 2:5-11. Keep in mind that this passage is not only a description of obedience to Christ, it is an example for us to follow. We are to be servants. We are to be obedient. We are to put others first. We are to do whatever it takes to seek the best for others and our church. I don't want us to be on the respirator. I don't want us to be kept alive by life support because some people just refuse to walk out the door. If we don't put others before ourselves, that's exactly where we're heading. Next thing in verses 4-5 is the body over the member. The entire body over the member. Now I know this sounds a lot like one, but one is talking about selfishness instead of serving someone else. This is talking about we're focused on the church as a whole rather than my own personal relationship. All right, now please don't misquote me on that. Your own personal relationship with Christ is important. It is something that you are making sure that you have in line to help the body. If your personal relationship with Christ is not in line, then you're not going to be beneficial to the body. But your own desires for Christ and what you want does not supersede the body of the church. And I want you to see in verses 4-5, and he makes this very clear. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. He says, we're in this together. We all have different functions. So please understand, it's not about what you necessarily want within the body. Okay? It's not the fact that, you know what, I really just want to be in charge of that class, even though I have no teaching ability. Alright? I really want to make sure that I am got the say in this area of the church when you have no background or something to help you out. It says that we are many, many members with many different functions, but we are coming together as one body. What is best for the group? What is best for the body? That should be our overall question. That should be the end game at any point in time. What is best for the entire church? Not this group right here, not this group over here. What is best for us all together moving forward? Our pastor is someone who displays this to the utmost. At times it drives me crazy. But he is somebody that wants to make sure that every person in the church believes they are represented, believes they are heard, and he wants to bring everybody together. There have been times that I've told him we just need to let that person go. And you know what? That person ended up leaving. But you know what? For a pastor and for our pastor, it hurts every time. He wants everybody in this together and moving forward together. He doesn't want to draw the line and say, this part can go this way and I'm going to take this one this way. He wants to keep the body, what's best for the body, even over his own preferences. And see, if we all have that same mindset, I shudder to think where we could go. You know, the best personal example I can give of this is Asher. He's our sickly kid. The first time he had to have tubes was about 6 months old, and we took him to the hospital. He got tubes in. Well, it was a Wednesday night, and or it was a Wednesday when we got it done. I had taken off work, and I told the youth pastor that, hey, I'm not going to make it tonight. They were having this event, you know, and things that they were doing that Wednesday night. And Brittany and I, at that point in time, we were pretty prominent youth leaders. We helped out quite a bit in things that we did. And I said, hey, I'm just not going to be there tonight. You know, Asher had tubes this morning. He's kind of cranky from the anesthesia and stuff. And so Brittany and I were just going to stay home. And he wrote me back. He said, well, you know, thanks for letting me know that, but I need you to go ahead and come. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. And I was angry. And I showed up angry. I still went. I was mad the whole time, you know, and I was standing over here off by myself and everything. And the pastor, he was checking out what we were doing. And I thought, you know what, I'm gonna kind of slip this to pastor so I can make sure that, you know, Josh, my youth pastor, that he'd get a talking to about this, because this is ridiculous. And so I told the pastor, I said, hey, you know, Pastor Philip, I don't even know why I'm here. You know, Asher had tubes this morning, and Josh told me I needed to be here, and my kid is at home, and he looked at me and he said, so your heart's not here, but you're here physically. And I said, well, yeah. He said, no, DJ, you know what? We're going to, and this took a whole nother turn that I wasn't wanting. He said, we're going to have a meeting. You, me, and Josh, we're all going to go out and we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about this. I'm like, geez, I don't like this. I don't want this confrontation. And I was like, that's not what I was getting at. I just wanted you to kind of slap him on the wrist and tell him he was wrong, okay? And so we all sit down and we had a conversation, but it's something that I'll never forget. Because we sat down and he told Josh, he said, Josh, remember, you got to remember that these people aren't on church staff. So they don't have the same life that we do. And so at some point in time, at different times, you have to have compassion for it. Especially, you know, he's talking about our case. Brittany and I, we were always there. He said, so they're there. They're helping a lot of times. You got to understand things like that. And Josh said, yeah, I know. But I was... And Josh, he did things and he had a plan to them. Even if he didn't let you know. You know, he was testing us. Testing my commitment. And that's what Pastor Philip looked at me and he said, DJ, this is something I want you to learn. He said, when you come up with excuses not to be at church, you're going to find that more excuses come up. When you make excuses not to be there, he said, I understand your son had surgery on his ears. You had a valid reason. He said, but when someone has a cough, when you're tired, when you don't feel like it that day, he said, when you make excuses not to be there, you're going to find that Satan's going to put more excuses for you not to be there. When you sit here, and he said, DJ, when you make the commitment that no matter what, if there's nothing that's going to keep you away, that you're going to be there, you're going to find there are less excuses that come up. And I will tell you right now that that is so true. I can't promise that to everybody that, you know, things, but you know what? We have made it a commitment, our family, that if the church doors are open, unless there is a contagious disease going on in our house, which is very likely with three children, we will be there. And what we have found out is, you know what, we're tired. This might come as a surprise. Sometimes I don't feel like being here. I'm sorry. I know I'm on staff and I probably shouldn't say that, but there are times that I wake up and I don't want to come. I don't want to teach a lesson. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. But you know what? I'm going to commit and be consistent. And I found out that when we don't make excuses, less excuses come up. And so the reason we do that is because we care about the body of Christ more than the member. We think, I'm a member of the church, and so I love that church, but I don't necessarily have to be there. Understand, when your attendance isn't here, please understand that other people see that. That's not just for you to be in the seat. It's not just for you to be there. It's not about just what you're going to get out of the service or what you're not going to get because you're here. The rest of the body suffers when one member isn't functioning. When one member isn't here to share in that with everybody, the entire body is suffering. I'll tell you who does it the most. The one that suffers the most is the pastor. Why aren't they here? I need to reach out. I've got all of these things to do through the week, but I need to check on this person. I need to check on that person. And it's because we let these excuses, these small things. Man, everybody is tired. Everybody works. Everybody's got things going on. But to get here, to say this is important. This church matters. The body matters. I'm going to show up because that person that sits next to me will know that I'm not here. And they'll think the next week, you know what, since I'm tired, that person wasn't here, so I'm not going to show up. You understand it's a chain reaction when you don't come. It's something that matters. And a Savior died on a cross. He did not have to. He took Himself off of the throne and put Himself into a slave body. He went through a life that He did not have to go through. He suffered as a poor man. Somebody who had the entire universe at his footstep. He suffered as a poor man. Put Himself on a cross, was spit on, slapped, mocked. They said, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down off the cross. And He stayed there and He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And it's that important that in this idea, He knew that He would do that and He thought up the church. And we sit here and we treat the church as if it were a building. A building with walls and that it doesn't matter if it's torn down one day. No, the church is the people of the church that have been brought together to engage with each other and to engage to reach the world. There is a mission behind it. There is a purpose behind it. We've got to understand that. This is not just a country club, a recreational hour. There are more fun things to do in their hour. Especially when we worship the way that we worship. And then Paul ends it with this charge. In verses 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You see, the last point that he's trying to make is that we should have service over sitting. Like I said before, you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have a manifestation. Meaning the Spirit came and lived inside of you, and it says that the Spirit gives to each gifts. You have been saved, but you have also been given gifts from the Spirit. Every single person in here, you are arguing with the Lord if you say you've got nothing to give. Nothing to give back to the church. Understand, it says, notice what Paul says. He says, listen, so we, though many, are one body of Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You all have different gifts based off of what God Himself decided to give you. There's no pastor, there's nothing, nobody staff saying, well, this is what you've got to do, and this is what you've got to do, this is what I think. No, God said, I've saved you, and this is what I put into you. And He says, use them. Use them. What your gift is, you use. If it's prophecy, meaning that you get a word from God and that you can preach it, then preach. If you can teach, then you teach. If you give, give generously. If you got acts of mercy, do it and do it with a cheerful heart, not saying, oh, I got to this Sunday. If you're in the church, there never is a call to sit and get. It is always a call to serve. It is always a call to wake up. You know what this best represents in the church? The old adage is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We've heard that. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard that. It's probably been around since the 50s. All right? The same line. I've heard it tons of times. Why is that? I think psychology explains the best. It's called the diffusion of responsibility. It is a socio psychological phenomenon. I learned it in social psychology. So I'm sitting in college class and I'm sitting there like, oh my gosh, it makes sense now. The fusion of responsibility is this. If someone's in the front here, okay, and all of a sudden, let's say I take Charles, okay, and I just start beating the snot out of Charles, okay? I love Charles. I'll never do that, okay? But if I'm beating up on Charles, if no one gets up, everybody would just sit there and watch until one person finally acts and comes to help Charles. It's because everybody sits here, and they think there are so many people present that someone has taken responsibility, has done it, when in fact nobody has. There are famous cases, criminal cases, to where someone was being attacked and the whole neighborhood heard it, but nobody went out to try to help because they thought that someone else was taking care of it. This is what happens at the church. This is the same thing as this diffusion of responsibility. Well, I come in here, I sit, I see 80 other people, then somebody must be teaching that class. Somebody must be helping there. Somebody must be doing that, and so they don't need me. When, if just one person jumped out, you know what I think is funny is that every time in the Bible you see a person get saved, like the Philippian jailer, and then it says his whole household gets saved. When one person follows, you'll see that everyone else comes with them. The church has been in this diffusion of responsibility problem for far too long. And I don't want that to be the case here. You know, and just some of the engagements that we want, some things on your list. You're going to have kids ministry. You know, we're trying to get 8 teachers for our Kids Connect. 8 teachers. Let me do the math for you, okay? That means you'll teach 1 time in 2 months. That means you'll teach 6 times in a year. Right now I have 5. 4 were already there. We've got a sanctuary of 80 to 90 people each week, and we need 8 people. 8 people to teach a 15-minute kids lesson. I mean, heck, you don't even have to be right on half the stuff. They won't know. You just gotta make sure the scripture's right. You jump around, they think, you know, that's the most exciting thing in the world. You throw a game in there, then you're the favorite teacher. That's what I do every few times I go in there. I throw a game in there. Man, you're the favorite. Yeah, I know, because here's your game. And then we're going to give you the lessons. Welcome team. Man, somebody should be able to walk through that door for the first time. We gotta get bigger than what's presently here. There are people that are going to come in here with their families for the first time ever. They are going to make a judgment call on whether or not they ever want to be a part of us again in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Did someone shake my hand? Did someone smile at me? Did someone make me not think I'm lost? Prayer meeting. Wednesday prayer meeting. We all will sit here and talk about how prayer is so important and it's such a big deal. And yet every week on Wednesday we hand you a list of things that people need, things that are going on, and no one comes. It's an hour of your time. It's an hour of your time in the middle of your week when you need it the most. To sit down and sit there and say for an hour, I need to learn a little bit more and I need to pray a little bit more. Imagine, you know what, those tough weeks when Monday rolls around and Tuesday's even worse because you know what happened on Monday and then you gotta carry it out on Tuesday and then Wednesday's a drag, you know, and you know that, okay, well now I'm on the downhill. What if all of a sudden, in that night that you slipped in from 6:30 to 7:30, you slipped in an hour for the Lord? You talk about, I feel good on Sunday to attack Monday. You know what I saw this week as I'm doing the waypoints? There was about 6 people on the discussion part on Monday. I'm like, man, a lot of people read today. Tuesday, we get like 3. Wednesday, it's like 2 or 1 for the rest of the week. Imagine if you refueled on Wednesday. Think about it. And you know what? Just getting to know people. Getting to know people. It's amazing How many people don't know each other in our church? But we still brag about being a small family church that knows everyone. If we're going to say that that's who we are, then it should be true. We shouldn't have to sit in the same spots, talk to the same people. Yeah, molders. Get to know people. Make them feel a part of this body that is on a mission, that is supposed to be engaging each other and engaging the world. You know, Christ ended His command to Peter, and He says, "You're Peter, and upon this rock, these rocks that I'm going to bring together, I will build My church." And it says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." That gates of hell, gates keep people in and they keep people out. The gates of hell want to keep the people lost that are lost, and they want to keep the people that can reach them on the outside. And Christ says, if we are the church that I've called, if we are doing what I have called you to do, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. They will not keep them locked. They will not keep them closed. They're going to be busted off the doors. The people that are supposed to be kept in are going to come out. The people that are supposed to be on the outside are going to come in. And all of a sudden, hell has no bearing. Hell has no stance. Hell has nothing going on earth that is going to hold people back. Instead, the people of God are going to bust through the gates and they're going to take people out. And that's exactly what we should be doing, is that if someone's going to go to hell, they're going to go over our dead body. We're going to do everything in our power to make sure that they don't get to the other side, that they're not going to be last in line. They're going to be sitting there waiting. We're going to come together, we're going to love each other, we're going to learn, we're going to teach, we're going to do everything, we're going to go out and we're going to evangelize, we're going to engage in the church, and then we're going to engage outside of the church. That is the call. Let's stand, let's bow our heads. I apologize if I came off too strong. But I don't apologize for what the Word of God says. And I feel like there's things that we have to be honest about. And if we are happy with the way our church currently is, you can love our church, you can enjoy our church. But if we are happy with the way things are, we are doing a major disservice to where things can go. We've got to wake up.